But really tonight, I don't know about you, but I felt the sense of thanksgiving in the Lord. I felt even from the testimonies, even the prayer meeting, there was a thing of thankfulness. And it's not denying that some of us haven't got heavy circumstances and situations that can come on us. There's a reality. We're living a life and things are there. And there's realities and pains and hurts. Even standing with Vachis and Lisa, you know, it's there. It's a reality for you guys. You know, and the Bible says if one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We actually feel it for them. And so keep them in your prayers. As parents, it's not easy when your sons go through things like that. And but we don't deny, you know, even in those circumstances, we still put on that garment of praise. And we still rejoice. Our praise and our worship and our joy is not dependent on things and circumstances. It's because God deserves it. And it's not happiness, it's joy. Happiness is dependent on what's happening. And things aren't always happening the way we want it to happen. And so joy transcends beyond that. Worship goes beyond that, that we are seated with Christ and we rejoice because of where we are in Him. And so I want to talk a bit about Thanksgiving. And just what we have to rejoice over. And I'm going to quickly go to 2 Corinthians 9. And I want, Sarah, if you can bring that scripture. There we go. It says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And that's kind of what I want to talk about, is God enlarging the harvest of our righteousness. And so God provides for us in that. And so some of you might think, after reading that scripture, you might think, I'm going to be preaching on money. I want to say I'm not really going to be preaching on money. But I'm not going to apologize if I was, because I think that is one of the things we do have to preach on at times. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about money. And why did he do that? Because sometimes, you know this thing? Our wallets, like the old school guys have their wallets in their pockets here. Huh? But for God to get to our heart, he has to go through our wallets sometimes. And so the reality is that's why Jesus spoke a lot about money. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. And he was talking in the context of money. You'll either love the one or hate the other. You know, despise the one and love the other. So there is a sense in which money can become an idol in our lives. And he also spoke in Matthew 6:21, where he says, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. And so our monies play a big role with where our hearts can be. But I'm not going to be talking about money per se. I am going to be talking as you read this full scripture, Paul doesn't just reduce everything that he's saying to money. He's actually talking to the church in Corinth. And he's saying to them, and he's kind of reminding them to follow through with the obligation and the pledges that they made for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering at the time. They were going through heavy persecution, and I'm sure part of that persecution, the guys were just getting kicked out of their homes and their livelihoods and all of that. And so he's asking the church in Corinth, listen, you need to help these guys because they're facing this. Okay, so a lot of guys kind of use that illustration, as Paul says, give what purpose in your heart. We kind of think, well, that's a tithes thing. So I don't have to tithe, I just give what's purpose in my heart. No, that was actually a specific thing that God was talking to the Corinthians church to give and out of the obligation that they had towards that church. That's where that scripture in context was saying, give what was purposed in your heart. So I'm but I'm not talking about money, okay? And I'm going there. But this, what I do want to focus on, because Paul broadens this, and he talks about the fruit of righteousness. The harvest of righteousness. And verse 8, he says, so in all things, at all times, having all you need, abounding in every good work. So you see, it's not just money he's talking about, that you can abound in every good work. And then in verse 11, he says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So that's what I'm really feeling tonight, is just that thing of generosity and thankfulness to God. You know, it's impossible to be a victim and be thankful at the same time. You know, when I'm feeling, oh, poor Benny, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, because I do have those moments. You know, when my wife's not loving me the way I want her to, and you get those moments, you know. She doesn't care for me. You know, I have to make food myself today. You know, you know, you get those moments. But, you know, I can't have that and be thankful to the Lord and praising Him for who He is at the same time as that. They just don't go together. And it's the same for us. And that's why we've got to create a culture of thanksgiving to remind ourselves. Take off the garments of heaviness. You don't need to wear it. Oh, woe is me. Take it off. We're not victims, you know. And so, anyway, that's not really the part of the scripture I want to focus on. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 9:10, he says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Notice that. He says that God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I was thinking about it as I was reading the scripture today. It was like a revelation just hit me. I thought, you know, we often kind of reduce our righteousness purely to, and it's true, our righteousness is for everything that Christ did on the cross. And there was a righteousness given to me. It wasn't my own righteousness, it was a righteousness He put into me. But here He's saying, let your righteousness grow. So it's not just, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you've saved me, and it's about me going to heaven. He's saying, no, there's a righteousness that grows, that expands. And so now I do want to ask, is this Christ righteous? Is it mine? What is it? Well, I want to say it's both. It's the work that Christ did 2,000 years ago is having an effect in your life now. And He's saying in you, as you respond in obedience, their righteousness just grows and just multiplies. And so it's not about you just going to heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth. It's about bringing God's righteousness here through us in our obedience to Him. And so He's saying it can be enlarged. And we all know the scripture in Matthew 25. I'm not going to go there. But the story about the talents. Remember, He gives one, I can't remember, was it one, two, and five talents. And God gives according to His grace, according to His measure, according to faith and all those things. And he gives us all differently. So we don't all have the same things at the same time. But there is that thing of growth, right? But as I was reading the scripture, I want to talk quickly about two things that Paul addresses that God gives in His provision. And that is bread to the eater and seeds to the sower. Now, I believe we as Christians get both. We get things that are seeds and things that are bread. So the two are important that we understand this. And I want to say that both require faith. But as Christians, we got to be careful we don't muddle the two up. We don't confuse bread with seeds. You mean, metaphorically speaking, I don't want to sow my bread and eat the seeds. Okay? We've got to get this right. And I think as Christians, we can actually muddle the two up sometimes. I'm going to explain why. You see, bread is your immediate needs that God gives us. But seeds are future harvests that God has in our hands. And so we need to distinguish what's bread and what's seeds. And they're both, I want to say they both require faith. I always thought just the one requires faith. I always thought seeds is about faith. I mean, like a farmer, you know, you sow, you don't see what happens in the ground. You just totally depend on the weather and all those things. Hey, John, there's a lot of faith involved in farming. Am I right? And I always thought that. But I want to say bread is also involved. It also takes faith. And I'm going to explain quickly why. You see, God gives us bread for the here and now, not for the future. And I want to say this is important for us to know. Bread is something I can't give Stephen a loaf of bread for 2 weeks' time. Especially our bread is amazing. I don't know if you bought the Sasco bread. Bread goes moldy before it goes stale with all the preservatives they have in it. Hey, am I right? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you would know when bread would get moldy because it will first become this dry crust. And my house, when I was a kid, we didn't have a chance for our bread to get moldy because we were three boys and one girl, and it just disappeared quickly. But now, if I have a piece of bread, I don't notice until I notice the mold on it sometimes. Like, oh, this past the expiry date. Because bread has an expiry date. You see, bread is for the immediate. It's for the now. And God gives us things for the now that we can enjoy now, but also that we we don't hoard that thing that he gives us for now. And it's good that we understand this because I think sometimes, and I'm not against planning, I'm not against retirement plans and all that. I believe all those things are important because we're going to get old one day and we're not going to be able to work. Am I right? We're going to get older and older. And so retirement's so important. But sometimes we take what God gives us for bread and we want to kind of hoard it. We want to put it aside and say, well, I'm just going to use that for one day. And actually, you know what? I've noticed in those times, those things just disappears. It doesn't, you know, we invest in the wrong things sometimes. And we invest out of fear sometimes. Like, for instance, let me give you an illustration. We're going to be going to Mauritius soon, Lauren and myself. And we're going to have... We're going to have Orchid and Simone join us. Now, I know Orchid and Simone could have taken that and said, well, especially Orchid, he could have said, well, I'm going to use some of that money. But by the way, Mauritius sounds like a holiday. We're not going there on a holiday. We're not going in any hotels or anything. We're going to go and stay with Eugene and Marissa and the church guys. And that place, unlike when you step away from the hotels and that on the beaches, actually, it's quite a poor community. And so we're going to be going among that community and just going supporting them. They've got about 50 guys now, yeah, I think, in Mauritius, and they're growing, you know. But we want to go and support. Eugene's going to Uganda with Trevor. Hey, where are they going? Is it Uganda? And so I want to go and help the church there while they go there. So, but you know, Orchid and Simone are coming with us. Unfortunately, we couldn't take too many guys because they are a small church, so they can't have big hosting, you know, available. But one of the things I want to say, I'm sure it's costly for Orchid. He could take that money and say, well, this is, you know, I could use this for an investment. Well, Simone, she could probably invest more into her house. Shame I'm naughty. She's not here to defend herself. But anyway, but they're not. They want to sow, but they believe it's bread that God's given them for now. It's not for tomorrow. It's for now. And so they're coming with us, and we're going to go and bless them. That's all it's about. But I think sometimes there's a fear in us, and we forget bread is for the now. You know, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Not our tomorrow's bread. It's our daily bread. It's something God gives us for now. And it's not bread for tomorrow. Seeds are for tomorrow. Bread is for now. And in Matthew 6, 34, and I think this is where we miss it sometimes, why we sometimes mistake seeds for bread. It's out of worry. It's out of anxiety. And the whole purpose of Matthew 6, when Jesus is addressing the crowd, he's talking about worry. Have I got that scripture for you? Yeah. Therefore, do not worry about what? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, I can't live in a realm where God hasn't given me provision. Tomorrow, God has given me his mercy. Lamentations, what does it say? Lamentations 3:22 says, his mercies are new every morning. So on the day, God gives you new mercies. So I can't step in tomorrow out of worry and expect God's provision in that moment, in that place. Yes, God is the same yesterday, today, forever. God is in the future, yes. But his grace and what he dispenses to us is on the day. You can't live in tomorrow. Don't live in Neverland. It's a dangerous place to be. I know there's been times and moments in my life where I've taken worry. And even one time, I remember getting an ulcer and going to the doctor about it. And she said, what's wrong? What caused it? I said, no, I've got a mild case of atheism. And it's non-belief, you know. I didn't trust God in that moment. But that's what it does. But you know, this is the problem with people. When we take bread, we've got to realize, when I eat this bread, God's got tomorrow in store for me. He's got his plans for tomorrow. He knows my provision for tomorrow. So would you agree with me? It takes faith. When Israel, when they were in the wilderness, remember, they went out. What did God give them? Remember, manna. And manna in Exodus 16 and verse 9, he says, gather only what you are needed for the day. Not for tomorrow, for the day. They could have hoarded. In fact, some of them did. God says, I want you to take one omer. I think that's the biblical measurement. And I was kind of looking up, what is an omer? Well, in volume size, it's about 2.3 liters, but in weight, it's about 1.6 kgs. And it says, so each person would gather that amount for themselves, for the day. But then God says, but God gave the instructions in this. So I want you to gather it for the day. Now, the problem was not everybody was obedient. Verse 20 in Exodus 16, some of them hoarded that. Have you got it there? Some of them hoarded it. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. See, that's the thing, hey? You can grab your piece of bread and think, well, I'm going to keep some back because I don't quite trust God. I don't quite trust his provision for tomorrow. But I want to say, when you do that, it's also a lack of faith. So you need faith that this bread is only for now. Use it for now. Because if you don't, it's going to rot. It's going to reflect what's actually in your heart, really. In fact, that's the problem God had over Israel. Remember, when God's house was being neglected in Haggai, 1 verse 6 says, you've planted much, but harvest is little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Have you ever had that? And you think, I'm just going to put this in, and you start realizing, man, I thought I put that away. It's a lack of trust of God. I've noticed that when I start giving to the Lord out of faith, man, God just provides. It's just a supernatural thing. And so we got to recognize what's bread and the bread that God gives us. And I remember a story in World War II. There was a lady by the name of Anna Feud. Now, during World War II, they had a lot of the bombings that would happen in England and that. I don't know, when Germany would come over and they called it, what, the Blitz. Hey, Bob, you would know. But with that caused a lot of kids to be orphaned. Their parents died in all of that. And there was this lady by the name of Anna Feud. What are you laughing at me? I'm watching my wife, yeah. Anyway, she ran the homesteads in the nurseries in London. And they noticed something about these kids is that they wouldn't sleep at night. And a lot of them were suffering from trauma, you know, the PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorders. A lot of them were battling with insomnia. Those that don't know, so you can't sleep. And so they would have all of this. And so the psychologists would like trying to think, well, how can we settle these kids? How can we bring about a peace for them to actually feel you're okay now? You know, there's no more bombing going on. You got the security. Even though there's no bombs, nothing happening, these kids were still battling with this for years later. And they found a solution that they would give each kid a bread, a piece of bread to hold on at night. And they reckon it worked like a charm. It was the solution for them. You see, I want to quote her. She said, holding bread at bedtime symbolized control over their most basic need, easing anxiety about an uncertain future. You see, it was a tangible promise that they could hold on to. Tangible. It was, you know, it was like a tactile comfort for them. It was something they could feel, they could experience. It wasn't just this, oh, it's going to be okay. And it was a sensory refuge for them. It was like a security blanket. And you know, I was just thinking of that. You know, how many of us, before we got saved, we were all orphans, the Bible says. We all battled with rejections. And some of the ladies just confessing just some of that rejection and realizing that thing, hey, here they're talking about adoption and I'm a daughter of the living God. And it's from that place that God actually has to settle our hearts. But I'm sure there came a moment where you actually have to grab a hold of Jesus himself. Not just the provision, because he said he's the bread of life. He's not just coming to provide bread. He is the bread. And that's a difference. You know, in John 1:12 it says, but all those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, part of that right that Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to give you myself. I am the bread of life. And think of that. That he's the bread of life. So when we grab a hold, I believe partly this is why we have communion. You know that. Why do we break bread? Why? Think of it. It's a physicality to it. Why couldn't Jesus just say, remember me? Have you ever wondered that? Because, I mean, it has got a way that it can become ritualistic. But I believe Jesus said, remember me by doing this because I want you to taste. I want you to actually physically drink the wine or grape juice, and eat the bread because that is me. that you're eating. That is my blood that you're drinking. And it's a tactile thing. I don't know why Jesus instituted, but he did. And I believe there's more to it than just the spiritual thing. There's a psychological aspect to this, that as we do it together and we break bread together, it's like, God, I know that I'm a son. I know I'm yours. And you told me I must do this until you come. You're coming back. If he didn't adopt us, he wouldn't have come back. But because he's adopted, he's saying, I'm coming back. I know you feel like an orphan sometimes, but my spirit is there to help you that you don't. And so he is the bread of life. And it takes faith to believe that. I just want to quickly see how much I need to go through here because I'm trying to kill time too. We've got lots to get through because I'm actually wanting to make an announcement tonight. And in doing so, I'm just preparing our hearts too. But you know, the other side of the bread is we also got to have faith in actually sowing seeds. So he gives bread to the eater, but he also gives seeds to the sower. And there is that sense in which we've got to trust God in that. And it requires, the thing with sowing seeds, it requires faith. It requires patience. It requires sometimes long suffering and waiting for that to produce a harvest. And God's kingdom is different to the world. Would you agree with me? It's really a divine reversal of the world system. And so, you know, many times, you know, the world would say, listen, you need to become the best. You need to climb the corporate ladder and be at the top. But Jesus said, you know, if you want to become the greatest, you've got to become a servant. Different, huh? You know, the world says, you know, you need to win at all costs. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, you've got to lose your life. The world will say, you know, you need to understand the markets. It's all about buying and selling. And Jesus says, no, it's all about sowing and reaping. Completely different. But the thing is here is that as we sow in faith. We're not buying in because there's a projection. I know what's going to happen. It's got to happen like this, 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 this. That's what markets are about. But sowing is like you're just throwing it in the wind. But God, as I do it, I'm trusting you're going to produce the harvest. And so we got to be careful, church, that we don't think like the world in our way of doing things. We are not like the world. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give account of everything that we have done. And when he opens that ledger, man, I want to make sure my investments are in that book. You know, JCML. Simone always laughs at me. Jesus Christ Mutual Life. It's got dynamite retirement plan. And I want to say we got to be part of that. And so this is the thing. We got to be careful. God's not mocked. Hey, one day when Jesus opens those books, you can say I've invested here and there, but God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so what seeds has God given you? I want to ask every single one of you. You got bread? Yes. And you can enjoy it and have it for now, but God's also given you seeds. And we all know the scripture where Jesus talks about the sower that scattered the seeds. I'm not going to go there, but he mentions it in Matthew 13. And it says some yielded 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. That's unnatural provision that God does as we sow. It's not like the world system. Let me tell you, your little investments go a little bit up in increments. But man, God says, look, this is supernatural. If you invest here, it's supernatural. And sometimes God asks us, well, a lot of times God asks us to sow seeds, but sometimes he asks us to go and be the seed. There's a difference. When I came to George, before we came to George, Laura and I were driving through. We're coming back from holiday. Some of you know the story, but we're coming back on holiday. And I remember driving through and thinking, I'm feeling faith for George. I feel God's called us. Well, not called us. God's called something to happen in George. And I remember driving past. We were going from Natal. We're coming through George, going on the N2. And then we got to Mossel Bay, and we had the elders meeting. And the first thing Monet says, guys, I'm feeling something for George. And Laura and I just looked, and we were so excited. Like, yeah, I can witness with that, Monet. Let's do it. Let's go. I mean, I'm willing to spearhead something. Let's go. I'll you know, I'm sure we got a team, John and Renee, there's Bob and Barbara, there were the Hullies, there were a few guys. I thought, you know, God can do something. I know he can. But what was more was it witnessed with my spirit because I felt it before that. It was like a confirmation. And then Monet says, well, why don't you, instead of, because I was thinking, this was going in my mind. I was like thinking, I can go and sow something, get it going, start a home group, and then when Andrew sends an elder from Cape Town or whatever, it can get going and it's really, you know, I can be more hands-off. It'll be more established. And then Monet said to me, why don't you be the seed? Now that changes things, eh? I don't mind sowing seeds, but now you're telling me to be the seed. The difference is I've got to sow myself. The difference is Lauren had to give up a job. It's a salary that we depend on. We had to give it up. The difference was I had to uproot my kids from a school they didn't know, friends that they knew, to a place they didn't know. And I would love to say it was easy. It wasn't. I don't want to harbor on the labor of it, because a lot of guys do. But what I'm trying to say is there was a change that I had to be the seed versus I had to sow the seed. And I don't know if you know that analogy with the chicken and the pig, you know, that commitment to breakfast analogy. You know, the chicken is the contributor and the pig is fully committed. I thought I was going as the chicken. I thought Monet wanted me to go and lay eggs. He said, no, I want you to be the bacon. That was the difference. You know, but Jesus said this, and just to kind of sum it up, and I'm going to share what I'm going to share now quickly, but Jesus says this, most assuredly in John 12, verses 24, have I got that scripture? Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their lives in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And so tonight, God has given us seeds to sow. And the seed that God has given us to sow is Stephen and Alicia. And yeah. Maybe is Alicia, yeah. No, don't worry if she's there. Is she there? Okay, maybe you guys just come stand, yeah. Because I really want to share something. We're not going to pray them out tonight, just that you guys know. But we're gonna be blessing them. We're going to be sending them out to the AM congregation as an eldership. And AM, the church, for those of you who know, the church has grown quite largely. And with that, the eldership have, you know, it's quite a capacity. You know, when the church grows and you've only got like three elders and, you know, two elders, it's difficult. And I know for Chad and Nick's, I want to share a little story quickly. When we released them, hey, what's the size of our congregation up on average? 80, 90. And I remember Monet, having this conversation. Like, Monet's like, not that he was against it. He said, just because, you know, there's quite a lot of involvement in releasing an elder. They get analyzed, they go through a questionnaire, and it's really a serious thing. You can ask them. It's intimidating, those questions they ask. And you've got to be truthful. And then afterwards, you go for an interview, and you've got two other elders checking you out, and they're looking everything you're doing, and they interrogate you at times. I think you feel like it. But, and I remember Monet saying, yeah, you know, Stephen and Alicia, really amazing couple, great to have. But do you guys need another elder in this congregation? And I had this in my, and I felt, actually, I probably don't need another elder, but I'm feeling in the Lord that God wants to release them. And I said to Monet, I said, I really feel that God wants to bring them to us because he's actually producing something for someone else, not for us. And I honestly felt that. I said that to Monet. I even said it to you at times, Stephen, that I feel like you're something for someone else. I just feel God's just doing something. But I didn't know how that was going to work because I remember at the time, Stephen, I mean, all the zeal that this man has, like, I want to go. Just send me. I mean, he's just come onto eldership. I see Robertson's in the background. I see Nisner. And I'm like thinking, yes, Stephen, I know God's called you to go, but this isn't the spirit. I don't feel this is the time. But yet at the same time, I knew he wasn't for us. It didn't make sense. You know, the Bible says we know in part and we see in part. But when Monet and the guys had requested, actually, we had prepared our hearts before that. And we could both witness. Stephen witnessed. That's it. And I witnessed. The elders witnessed. That's it. That's what that God's called them to. And so we're going to be sowing them out. You know the unique thing today? You know what today is? It's Pentecost. And Pentecost, in the Old Testament was the first fruit. So in a sense, we are sowing out the first fruits of this congregation, the eldership. And so we do it with joy. We do it. We're not doing it grudgingly. We do it because we know they're going to be a blessing there. And we know in that they're not bread for us. They're seeds for them. And so we distinguish the shift that God's moved in their lives. And so, yeah, it's sad. It's sad, and yet, you know, the kingdom, oh, shame. Even your mom's here, and your Oma and Opa, it's not easy. And I know it's going to be a sacrifice, but such an amazing fruit of your life, Estelle. And it's such a blessing. And so we officially going to pray them out tomorrow. So I'm just announcing it tonight. Oh, sorry, did I say tomorrow? Next week. Next week, Sunday. They're not ready for tomorrow. Next week, Sunday, what we're going to do, we're going to have a love feast together. And so I've asked the AM, well, not the AM, I've asked some of the worship team in AM to join us. They're going to lead worship. And I've asked the elders in the AM to come join us. And we're going to have a love feast together and worship together. And we're going to pray them out next week. And so it's really a celebratory time and just rejoicing that we can sow and be a blessing to the AM. And Hannes, you want to share anything? Are you feeling all right? You're welcome to. You're part of this body. You're part of the family.
Hello. It's lucky to be with you guys, man. I didn't prep something. I think Benny did excellent. And in preparing our hearts. But it is a difficult thing to sow sometimes. Né? And especially, I don't know the congregation setting that well, but especially if you're connected to them, you know, if you're friends with them, if you had some part to play together, it's like, sometimes it can feel like that. And I think even just Benny referred to Pentecost now, and we as a congregation, we're reading through Acts at the moment together. And, you know, considering Paul, he's often, like, working with the churches, and he says, can you please send Timothy from there to here, please? And can you please bring that one over here, and that one come over here? Now, we try and, Josh Jay, not to play musical church, but we try and keep it as stable as we can. But there are times where I think with George Aim at the moment, it's like there's an essential need for another eldership couple to join Chad's team and to help stabilize the church and come around Chad and be a good team member, someone who's young and zealous and will be able to run after Chad, you know, or with Chad and keep up, you know. And so there are times where, I mean, I even remember moving to Mossel Bay. I found that on a plane, and Andrew told me, you've got a month to get there. So it's like, pack up and move, you know. And there are times where it's like, listen, we got to need 2 weeks. Let's try and make it happen. And so I really want to encourage you. This is very much, we don't just do it by need. And I love what Benny was sharing here. There was a call from the Lord, even when we brought them on, that we feel we're preparing them. And then there's this time where it's like now. And in worship, just when I came in late and I joined you guys, but when we sang the part that says this, I won't hold back what belongs to you. I want to encourage you the same way it often is like with people, that we don't hang on to people when God says now is the time to let them run. And you might not see as much of them anymore as you used to, but I want to encourage you, always say this when we sow people, look for the evidence of God when you see them again in them as they're growing and as they're shifting, as they're changing. As I think in 3 months, 6 months, a year, you're not going to recognize this couple. As they remain in step with God, that God is also going to bring them in more. And the good thing for you is, friends, it's like sowing seed. It's investing, you know. So I would, if I'm you, I would ask, okay, God, we're giving some of our best here, all right? Are we expecting at least 30 people in return, you know? Like some other guys to come in with high-quality skill and stable. And I I bargain with God like that? Okay, it's like, I think we're allowed to. And to, it is investing into one another. But I'm thankful that we're part of a field where we can sow and reap. And if there's times, again, where there's someone needed here, we can send someone here. But that we're part of a healthy field like we see in Scripture. And so I want to encourage you, man, if you tonight it was a shock for you, like, oh my goodness, what is this? Don't harden your heart. Don't grow cold. I would say phone them, love them, have coffee, spend time, you know, ask questions to Benny if you need to ask any questions, you know. And if there can be the posture in our heart that we say, Lord, we don't want to hold back what belongs to you. We sow lavishly. And I trust that you guys will reap a harvest, man. Amen. That's all right. Thanks. You're perfect.
So the comm, just that you know, so for a season, we felt Sean and Jax just to run their comm. It's going to be happening. And so we won worship leaders short. But I want to say there's worship leaders in this congregation. God's telling you to rise up now. Don't sit on your gift. Don't find excuses why not to love the Lord, why not to sow the seeds. Come fill the gaps. Cool. Stephen, go on.
Awesome. Sorry, just quickly, this is not a speech or a parting address or a... I just actually felt in what Benny said, the sowing is not just us going. And as I was just thinking about this during the meeting, I wasn't planning on saying anything, but actually the sowing started 6 years ago. When we started planning our trip our move to George in 2019, we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. But I want to say, since we got here, we led youth for 3 years. We served as deacons for 2 years. We had this comp for a year and a half. And I just want to say, the sowing happened right from the beginning with each one of you. Every seed that you sowed into our life, everything that we know, we have learned from you. And the AM congregation, since we were one congregation for a long time. So I just want to say, it's also the small things, the difficult coffees, the hey, I saw something there, I wasn't sure how I felt about it. We have been shaped and molded, and we're so far from perfect. But I want to say, every time you had to have a little awkward moment with me, that shaped us. So I want to say thank you for every seed that you were willing to sow into us. And we see it as worth it. And I want to say this is, I've had loads of bitters and I've had loads of sweets, but this is the first time we've really experienced a bittersweet, because the bitter is, the reality is, I think it would be better if you send us to Upington, because out of sight, out of mind. No, because out of sight, out of mind, but we'll still see you here. We'll still see you in the shops. We'll see you here, and our hearts will probably pull even more to you, because we'll still see you, but just not as much as we used to. But I want to say thank you for loving us and having us. Yeah.
Cool. Thank you, guys. So, John, don't you want to just come pray over us just in this next season? And we'll pray them out next week.
Father, we want to thank you so much for what your word has to say about sowing and reaping, Lord. And Father, I pray that each and every single one of us would be a seed into the world that you have put us into, Lord, that as we go from here, Lord, that we are sown into your kingdom to bring life, to bring freedom, to bring hope, to bring joy wherever we go. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for you speaking to us. Lord, I pray that we will hold on to that as a seed, Lord, that would grow inside of us as righteousness, and that we would become even more righteous in your eyes as you keep on sowing into our lives. And so, Lord, I just thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you have met with us, that you are present here with us tonight, that we could worship you, and that we could lift your name, and that you could speak to us. And Lord, as a response and out of obedience, Lord, I pray that what you did in our hearts tonight, Lord, would bring much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.